today I'd like to give a pre-Passover preparation sermonette, which I have entitled Examination and Self-Deception. Now, as we all know, we are admonished to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith, that Jesus Christ does in fact live in us, and that we are walking worthy of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that we are going to partake of the Passover symbols in a worthy manner. Now, the problem is that we sometimes are, maybe, victims of self-deception, thinking overall we are doing just fine, while in fact we are not. Now, you might want to look later at scriptures like 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, which tell you that we are to examine ourselves, actually on a continuing basis, but especially in the time just prior to the Passover. As I said, are we suffering from self-deception? Because if we do, we are not going to be able to see ourselves clearly, how we really are, and how we are really doing. There are a few examples I only give today. There are probably a lot more examples in the Bible. But I'm thinking, for instance, of King Saul. Now, Samuel had given him specifically a command as to what he was supposed to do. But he seemed to have suffered from self-deception, because when he met Samuel, he told him, I have obeyed the Lord. I have fulfilled the mission I was supposed to. And you can later look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and in verse 13, and in verse 20. He said it twice. Now, of course, he had not fulfilled the command, not entirely, but he thought, well, the little things in his mind, which I didn't do, well, you know, it's not a big deal. But Samuel told him, your disobedience is as bad as witchcraft, as sorcery. It's rebellion. Now, the point I want to make is that witchcraft or sorcery is a work of the devil. It has nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with our Christian life. But Samuel was telling him, your conduct, your disobedience towards God in this particular matter is as bad as witchcraft. He probably didn't see it that way originally. He thought he had done pretty good. Now, you might want to think of Adam and Eve. Now, believe that Adam was not deceived, that Eve was deceived. So, in other words, Adam wasn't deceived by Satan the devil. Adam wasn't deceived by Eve. But I would still feel that he was deceived in a certain way. He was suffering from self-deception. He thought, well, if I eat that fruit, even though God has told me not to, I mean, what's the big deal? It's just a little piece of fruit. He didn't think it was important enough to obey God in everything. And so he sinned, and so he obtained a curse from God because of it. Let's strike a little bit closer to home, perhaps. Christ said, if you don't forgive your brother and your sister for what they have done to you, then you will not obtain forgiveness from God. And we might think, we have forgiven our fellow man, our brother, our sister, we have nothing to be concerned about. But your conduct, your words, what you say, what you do, speak louder than what you may think, and anybody else and everybody else can see it. Except you yourself can't. Anybody can see, and everybody can see, that you are still holding grudges about somebody else and against somebody else, but you are suffering from self-deception. Thinking, you're doing quite good. And, it's justified that I have some ill feelings towards that person, but, I'm doing pretty good, and God is accepting me as I am. Whereas God says, no, you're not going to even be forgiven yourself. if you still hold grudges against your fellow man. You know, over the years, people have left the Church of God over hurt feelings. They were not treated in the way they thought they should have been, and so they left. They might have gone from one fellowship within the Church of God to another fellowship within the Church of God because they couldn't reconcile with certain people in that particular fellowship. Didn't even try. They may think, oh, it doesn't matter where we attend because we're all part of the body of Christ and so we all teach the same thing. That's a big mistake to think that. I'm getting confronted with that in Germany all the time. And people are saying this, oh, we all believe the same thing. We're all part of the body of Christ. Well, let me just say this. The body of Christ is a spiritual organism consisting of those in whom God's Spirit dwells. It's not referring specifically to a particular human-made organization. But it is important where Christians are attending because we see in the Bible there are seven church eras. And we are living today in the last church era, which is called the Laodicea church era. But that doesn't mean that we have to be part of that particular spirit, because there are still remnants of the Philadelphia era left. There are also other remnants of other eras left. But what does God tell the Laodicea church? If you don't repent, I will spew you out of my mouth. That is not necessarily the environment you want to be in. Now, you might have listened to our latest Standing Watch program. And in that program, I point out, going to talk about war, that the Church of God, throughout the history of its existence, originally were pacifists. But then, after a while, they became warriors. It happened to the Paulicians. It happened to the Waldenses. And it happened now, in more modern times, to the Worldwide Church of God, which now has even a different name. And they are saying now that it's perfectly all right for a Christian to fight in war. You don't want to be in an environment where something like that is being taught, because it's clearly contrary against the Bible, as we will also see today in the sermon. So it does make a difference as to where we attend. Now, some think it doesn't make a difference, but in most cases, it's just a justification. It's justification because they want to have the social contact, or it's more convenient because that organization, that group might be closer to where they are than the other one where they should be attending. Some say it doesn't make any difference that we attend at all because, you know, after all, I am an individual Christian. I can make it on my own, and the Bible says you cannot. You just will not make it on your own. That's why God founded the church. But it's all part of self-deception. Many times it is because of hurt feelings. Many times it's because of a refusal to reconcile with your brother, because it's always easier to walk away from a problem than to face it and to take care of it. I recently received a memo from somebody in Germany who wanted to attend with us, and it sounded very good, that memo. My husband and my wife, or rather my husband and I, so the wife is writing, we are doing this and that, and we have been listening to your services and sermons, and we have been attending. I mean, in the sense, we have been keeping the Sabbath holy and so on. But talking a bit more about it, we find out that they were not married at all. And in their mind, when they had the first sexual intercourse, that's when they became married in the eyes of God. And when I told them, well, no, that's not the way it works. That is not marriage, that's fornication in the eyes of God. That's not something they wanted to hear. And so they were harboring from the symptom of self-deception, thinking they could continue living that way and still be pleasing in God's eyes, which is not possible. So we need to understand that we can all be part of self-deception. And we are being warned in the book of James, in the first chapter, that we shouldn't fall prey to that kind of attitude. Because if we don't repent of it, we will not enter the kingdom of God. James chapter 1 and in verse 22. James is saying, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Some really love to listen to what the Church of God may be preaching, but are they willing to do it? Are they willing to actually live by the Word of God? No, they are not. Deceiving themselves, thinking it's good enough to just read the Bible, let's say, but that's all it's required. Now, here comes the flip side of the coin in verse 26 of James 1. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So here, somebody is doing something, right? He's not only a hearer. He's also a doer. He is doing something with his tongue, but he is using it in the wrong way. He is deceiving himself by thinking that that is something which is pleasing in God's eyes, because it's not either. Notice Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, oh, I've been in the church for a long time, oh, I have heard it all, oh, I know it all, you know, I'm really great in the eyes of God, I'm doing just fine. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In God's eyes, we are absolutely nothing. And we wouldn't be anything unless it would be for the grace of God. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If we act because of fear, if we act because of doubt, if we act because we don't have enough faith, if we start to compromise, we are sowing on the flesh, and we will be reaping from the flesh. That's not what we should be reaping. Notice verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Doing good. For in due season we shall reap. That's what we should be reaping if we do not lose heart. Now that's something too to consider. Sometimes we may lose heart. It is so difficult. It's so tough to keep doing the things we are doing. Attending the Sabbath services every week. Wow, what a burden. That's doing good if you attend every week. Because you're not just sitting here, you're also having fellowship with the brethren, admonishing each other as we see the day is approaching. Don't grow weary in doing that. We will reap if we don't lose heart in due time. Finally, notice 1 John chapter 1. Now, especially in light of the Passover, which we are going to keep in a little bit more over 1.5 months. It's just 1.5 months and a few days. We're going to keep the Passover. With what attitude are we going to keep it? Should we keep it? Some have asked me recently, they don't feel they should keep it. They don't feel they are, and I'm not talking about anybody here, but they don't feel they are close enough to God to keep it. Well, the key is we should keep it, but we should make sure that we are going to go close enough to God so that we can keep it in the right way. I'm talking about baptized members of the church. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, see, it's not talking about the past, it's talking about right now, present. If we say that we are sinless, or we have no sin, we have nothing to depend on, we are fine. Well, we deceive ourselves. And he doesn't even stop there. And the truth isn't even in us, he is saying. No matter how much we talk about the truth isn't even in us. When we don't realize that we have a lot of repenting to do before we take and partake of the Passover. So the questions to be asked are these. Are we deceiving ourselves? Are we looking into the mirror of our soul, recognizing how and what we are, but then walking away, forgetting what we have seen? As I say, we will keep the Passover on Sunday, April 13. It's only a little over 1.5 months away. Let's make sure that when that evening comes, we will be able to partake of the Passover in a worthy manner, lest we eat and drink judgment to ourselves.